Virgil Crook, Sunday School,
June 17th, 2012.
Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 21, and we'll read verses 29 through 33. Luke chapter 21, verses 29 through 23. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away, till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Especially the last verse, which we'll repeat. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. I believe this is a fitting conclusion to what Jesus told his disciples in the first part of this chapter. Remember all that we've considered to this point. He told them some pretty astonishing things that I'm sure that they could not believe when they first heard it. But Jesus says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, that's what I've just told you, they will by no means pass away. What comfort and assurance this statement gives us. Our confidence can't be any more sure than the reality and the dependability of those things on which we depend and in which we trust. What are we depending on? And what do we trust? The Word of God. The words of Jesus that he spoke here and elsewhere and in the entire Word of God are more stable and lasting than creation itself. Now, as far as the natural is concerned, there's nothing more stable and abiding than heaven and earth. It's been around for quite some time now, depending on who you ask. It's been around a long time, no matter who you ask. And there's been little change, if any, since heaven and earth was established, and certainly since man showed up. But the thought here is not just that these words exist, but that they are unchangeably true. The Living Bible says, "My words remain forever true." The New King James that we read says simply, "My words will by no means pass away." My words remain forever true. Theories come and theories go, but God's word never changes. There are some things that seemed to be true in years gone by, but we know that they are no longer true in the light of new scientific and technological changes and advance. But not so the word of God. Now, man tries to tell us, but yet we know that the word of God is forever settled in heaven. Medical, scientific, economic, and political truths change. If you know anything about history, you know that those things have changed and changed many times. But as far as the Word of God is concerned, what was true is true. God declares, "I am the Lord God, and I change not." So His unchanging Word is based on His unchanging character. That's why the things of this world are not without change, because character changes, people's opinions change, their objects and their goals change. Not so with the Word of God. Weiss translates it this way to emphasize, "My words shall positively not pass away." I think that's about as positive as we can make this statement. That is, they will not fade away as untrue and therefore unimportant. Something that is not true is really not all that important. It may sound good, it may tickle your toes, but if it's not true, it's not really all that important. Let's turn to Isaiah 40, verse 8. Throughout the centuries of man's history, God's word has been confirmed in hundreds of thousands of ways and hundreds of thousands of times. If we could go back through history of all the different times that God has confirmed His words, probably more than 100,000, me thousands of times, and in thousands of ways. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades. These are things that are true. They are things that are abiding. And yet, the prophet, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. That is, it is forever reliable. The New English Translation says it stands firm. It stands firm, it endures forever. Another portion in Isaiah is chapter 55. Let's read a couple of verses in this chapter. There are actually quite a few references in Isaiah to the firmness of the word of God. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. And remember, as we're considering this particular thought, what has gone before? All that Jesus said, I believe we could say, was certainly unprecedented. It was something that they'd never heard before. And as I said before, I'm sure when they first heard it, they didn't really believe it was true. But who was the one that was saying these things? Isaiah 55, verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Here a comparison is made between these natural phenomena of the rain and the snow coming down from heaven. It doesn't go back. It has a purpose. When it falls, when it comes to this earth, there is a purpose in that rain or that snow. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. This is our confidence in the word of God, in simply reading and meditating on the word of God, or in giving it out, or in listening to it. This is the confidence that we have. It shall not return to me void. There have been many wonderful and eloquent words spoken throughout the centuries of time, but none of them have the same effect and characteristic as the word of God. What God has spoken will come to pass just as he said it would. There is nothing surer than the word of God. Just the reading of it or hearing it spoken brings a peace that we can't find anywhere else. Isn't that true? How often has the word of God calmed our fears or stilled our anxieties? And why is that? Why is just the reading of the word of God or listening to it, why does it have that effect upon us? Because God's word does not return void. That is, it will not return without accomplishing its definite purpose. Now remember that purpose isn't always a positive thing. There are consequences for not heeding the word of God. The Amplified says here, it will not return without producing any effect. There will be an effect. It is never useless. There will be something accomplished. Just turn to 1 Peter 1:25. 1 Peter 1:25. Why do we make the effort that we do to be here on a Sunday morning or elsewhere where we can hear the word of God? Why do we make that effort? Because the word of God will do something in our lives. The word of God, as it's given out under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, will do something in your life today. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. That's a wonderful statement. First of all, Peter says, the word of the Lord, it endures forever. Now that's the word, says Peter, which by the gospel was preached to you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Peter is saying here, the word that was preached to you was not man's words. It was not just some fine orator's thoughts. It was certainly not the thoughts and imaginations of an ungenerate heart. It was from the heart of the eternal, unchanging, almighty God. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, another portion of Scripture. Along this line of the importance and the power of the Word of God. Those aren't just poetical terms that we use. There is power, there is life in the Word of God. I'm sure that you have heard many eloquent sayings and statements from men, some of them fine men, some of them not so fine, but anyway, words that are very eloquent and very thought-provoking. But you must always remember that there is life only in the Word of God. There may be fine words spoken, and they may be true in their setting, but only the Word of God actually has life. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul writing to these saints, whom he dearly loved and appreciated in the Lord, says this, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing." Why? "Because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it as the word, not as the word of men." Let's start over. "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." On one occasion, Herod made a pretty outstanding speech, and people thought he was there's the words of a God. Man, this guy really can speak. And you've heard those speeches, haven't you? There have been a lot of fine orators through the years. And I do not know, seriously, just how eloquent, how spine-tingling was the presentation of Paul. From different things that he has written in his epistles, I don't think he was a particularly dramatic speaker, but he spoke the word of God. The attitude and the reaction of these Thessalonian saints should be our attitude. This should always be our attitude toward all messages that are given out from this pulpit. I can't say that about every pulpit in the land this morning, but I do believe that to be true about this pulpit. It's not such a nice, it's just a piece of wood. But it's where we stand when we give the Word of God. And I have that confidence that those who are allowed to stand here are men and women of God who speak the Word of God. It's not the preacher's word, it's God's word, forever settled in heaven. What's the difference between man's word and God's word? God's word, if we accept it, as Paul says here, works effectively in us. The word of God is not given out to impress us or even to make us emotional. Sometimes we do get emotional, but that's not the point. The word of God is given out to change us. That's what the word of God is all about. God's word, if we accept it, will change us. His word will not return without accomplishing its purpose. Paul says here that it effectively works in you. The word works here is, in the Greek, energio, which sounds like energy, means to be active or effective. The Greek English lexicon says that the word means to be engaged in some activity or function with possible focus upon the energy or force involved. We're not changed because we have been impressed by the Word of God. We're not changed because we got all emotional about this situation. We're changed because there is life in the Word of God. The Amplified says here that it's exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere to and trust in and rely on it. If you embrace the Word of God, if you allow the Word of God to enter your heart and do its work, there will be a change. Weiss translates it this way. God's Word, which is constantly set in operation in you who believe. Let's turn to John 6. Read Jesus' words in verse 63. This certainly agrees with what Paul says here to the Thessalonians. You received the word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Jesus makes this statement in John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing, no matter how eloquent it might be, no matter how mind-boggling it might be, or how emotionally it might affect you. It profits nothing. That is, as far as eternal value is concerned. Like I said, many men have made many good statements along the line, but there is no life in those. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Why? Because they are spirit and they are life. Matthew 5 and verse 18, where it goes just a little bit further. In Matthew 5 and verse 18, Jesus says it this way: For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot nor one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it be fulfilled. Now, in our English language, we don't have jots and tittles, but the Hebrew language does. New English translation says, not one iota or one serif will pass away. That is, the smallest letter, or simply a small stroke on a letter, a hook or a projection on the Hebrew letter. If you've ever looked at Hebrew writing, you'll see those little hooks, those little dots, those little pieces of ink that kind of look like maybe somebody was writing with a bad pen, and it just kind of, you know, slopped all over the page. We don't do that so much anymore, but when you used to use a real ink pen, that happened a lot. But no, that isn't the way it is. Those were placed there purposely because they have a meaning. Jesus says not one of these will pass away until all is fulfilled. Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12, another portion of Scripture showing us the eternal value of the Word of God. Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12. Remembering who made this statement, my words will not pass away, is the one who is eternal. He himself is eternal. Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12. And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and we've already seen that the earth and the heavens will pass away. The heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years fail not. This, once again, is our confidence. You are the same, and your years will not fail. Revelation 20, verse 21, as I said before, the scriptures are full of references to the eternal Word of God. Revelation 20, verse 11. Hebrews 1, 10 says they will perish. This is a statement concerning what would happen in the future. Revelation 20 is the future. Verse 11, John, as he was observing the different visions that God was presenting to him, says, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And I believe that that means literally, the heavens, the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. 2 Peter 3, another portion of Scripture, telling us what will happen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. going on beyond the coming of the Lord, time of the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens which have been so stable, have endured for so many hundreds of centuries, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So what does that mean to us? Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, considering the truth and the endurance of the word of God? Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Yes, the heavens and the earth will pass away. The heavens and the earth as we know them will be changed, but God will not change. God will always be the same. Numbers 23, verse 19. So many, many, many statements in the Word of God along this line, how that ought to encourage our hearts to constantly confide and trust in the Word of God, no matter what things may look like, no matter what may seem to be happening, God's Word is true. Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Just another way of saying what we have already said. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Has he not said, and will he not do? Not if the circumstances are just right, but in spite of any circumstance that may present itself, what God has said will come to pass. He will make it good. Turn back to Luke 21 and consider the last few verses here of this chapter. Luke 21 and verses 34 through 38. Luke 21, verses 34 through 38. The topic here is the importance of watching. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and the day come on you unexpectedly. What day? The day of the coming of the Lord. This is the conclusion of all that we have considered in chapter 21. For it will come to pass as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And at any time he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mount called Olivet. Then early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. We've considered here many different signs and happenings and so on that Jesus mentions. His parting words here are, take heed to yourself. The word take heed means to hold the mind towards. To hold the mind towards, to pay attention or to be cautious about something. The phrase weighted down, or in the King James, overcharged, means simply weighty or burdensome. That is, overloaded. Lest your hearts be weighted down. Lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting or carousing, or simply means gluttony. And not just in eating, but the thought here is of anything in excessive amounts. This is perhaps one of the most notable characteristics of you and I as human beings. Something's good, we go after it excessively. I don't remember what brand it is, of potato chips. You can only eat one. You can't just eat one. I don't remember what brand it is. As far as I'm concerned, all potato chips are that way. Can't just eat one. We're prone to doing everything in excess. Jesus mentions several things here, things that are bad: carousing, drunkenness, gluttony. But he also mentions the cares of this life. The cares of this life. This phrase means simply concerns. It comes from a word which means a route. It also means to draw in different directions. When you plan a route, most generally there are several different ways you can go to get to where you want to go. And if you have your GPS, you've got to make a choice between the most direct, the fastest, or the most scenic. Going to the same place, but there's different ways to get there. So the thought of this phrase, the cares of this life, speak of distractions, anxiety. It also means excessive, painful work. So this is not a life of sin, the cares of this life. Jesus warns against them also, not just against the obviously bad things, but just the cares of this life, not a life of sin, but simply being distracted by all the demands of simply living. Especially our modern life, it's such a whirl. We're so busy, busy, busy. There's so many things we must do, places to go, people to see, things to do. That's who we are, isn't it? Nothing bad in this. I'm not talking about doing bad things, but I'm talking about being distracted from what is the most important thing in our life. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. Revelation 3, 8, words of encouragement. God doesn't expect us to be human. Excuse me. Yeah, he does. He doesn't expect us to be human. I'll get it. One more time. He doesn't expect us to be superhuman. I made it. I'm not superhuman. He knows our frame. And he knows how easily we are to be distracted. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door. No one can shut it, for you have a little strength. That's what he wants from us. To realize that we have just a little strength, but that little strength that we do have comes from laying hold of, believing, and trusting in the eternal Word of God. You have a little strength. You've kept my word and have not denied my name. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:3, where we have the same thought expressed. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. Paul is speaking here of this same general time frame of the coming of the Lord. For they will say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. How it behooves you and I to have our eye on what is most important. In Luke 8, verse 14, Jesus had spoken of this same theme. Luke 8, verse 14, when he was speaking here of the sowing of the seed, which is again the Word of God. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. May this not be our case this morning. Luke 10, just a couple more references here along this line. Luke 10 and verse 41, Jesus was speaking to Martha, who had very good intentions. But Martha is an example of one who was weighted down with the cares of this life, and she missed the best. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But then he goes on to say there's only one thing that's really important. And one more in Philippians 4, 6, where Paul exhorts us, be anxious in nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Don't be anxious, don't be troubled, don't be worried, don't be upset. Don't be bothered. Seems almost useless to say those things. How many times have you said that to somebody? Don't be worried. But they're worried. Don't get upset. But they're upset. Don't let that trouble you. But they're troubled. The Word of God is the answer for all that. Let's Go back to Luke 21, verse 36. We'll end up with this morning. Luke 21, verse 36. These are Jesus' parting words to this chapter. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. My word will not return unto me void. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The whole point of chapter 21 of Luke is stated here in one word. Watch. Watch. We get taken up and stressed about so many other things that are happening, but this is the important one. Watch. The word means to be sleepless. That is, to keep awake. The Greek English lexicon says it means to be alertly concerned about something. Alertly concerned about something. Are you concerned about the coming of the Lord? I trust you are. It also means to keep oneself awake. To keep oneself awake with the implication of a continuous and wakeful concern. Never let up. Never let down. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. These are Paul's words of exhortation and orientation to Timothy. And I believe that we need to take them to heart, whether we're a preacher or not. They apply to us. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Whether you're a preacher that preaches from a pulpit or whether you're just an ordinary, as it were, child of God that testifies to others, you're still preaching. What are you going to preach? Preach the word. Why are you going to preach the word? Because the word is forever settled in heaven. Because the word of God will come to pass. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come, and is already here, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Paul said, now this is the way that it's going to go. This is what's going to happen. And you're not going to change that. You're not going to change the world. You're not going to change people's opinion, but you. You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Read a couple more scriptures. In closing, Ephesians 6, verses 13 and 14. Our part is to watch. Be watchful. And how do we watch? One of the ways that we watch is in prayer. That's part of what we're doing when we're praying, is we're watching. Maybe our eyes are closed and doesn't look like we're watching, does it? Maybe our head's bowed, doesn't look like we're alert, but we are. Ephesians 6, verses 13 and 14. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Having girded your loins with truth, the word of God that does not change, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and will end with 1 John 2 and verse 28. 1 John 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. Be watchful. Keep yourselves awake. I think we have the idea that it's somebody else's duty to keep us awake. It's somebody else's duty to keep me awake. Somebody needs to be punching me all the time. That's not what the Word of God says. You keep yourself awake. You keep yourself awake. And as you yield to the workings of the Word of God, you're going to be awake. Why? Because the Word of God is active. When you fail to listen and heed the Word of God, there's no activity. And when there's no activity, you begin to get sleepy. Why does a little kid become so active at bedtime? Because if he doesn't, she's gone. But it's interesting, isn't it, how intelligent a little child is. Right when the time when he should be getting sleepy and you're wanting to put him to bed, more active than ever. The Word of God will keep you awake. It's active. Little children, abide in him that when he appears, you may be confident, have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. When Jesus was going through his agony in the garden, he gave the privilege to his disciples to watch with him. He said, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to pray. While I'm gone, I want you to watch. Came back and they were sleeping. Did it again, still sleeping. And his sad question was, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Can we not watch? Can you not watch? If that's my privilege to do so, I'll keep you awake. I'll punch you once in a while, but really that's your responsibility. You have the Word of God. Appropriate it. It'll keep you awake. God bless you.